for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, April the 9th, 1982. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and Conference Grounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Spring Teaching and Deliverance Seminar. Wynn Worley is the teacher of the morning.
I want to talk to you this morning about the fragmented soul. And as I mentioned last night, this is a new area that we came into last year. And it's, I think, the greatest breakthrough we've had in deliverance since loosing the spirits of God. It's another giant step forward. And like loosing the spirits of God, it's a very quiet thing. It doesn't usually cause a major upheaval, but the effects are like dynamite going off. And usually the effects are, they begin to take effect within days and weeks after it happens. And so I want to share these things with you and get your brains turning. I find that Christian brain wheels are rusty. Most of them haven't turned in a good while. Many Christians are just kind of like little passive globs of clay, you know. They, okay, Lord, hit me with it, you know, this sort of thing. And God expects us to use our brains. Let's crank up that song, sis, won't you? Yeah, please. If she can play it, she can cover up my mistakes, and we'll get you through it. It's called I Believe in the Lord. It's a very simple little chorus from Missouri. I believe in the Lord. I believe in His Word. I believe His love was sent from high above. I believe in the Lord. Now, you heard it once. Some of you know it. Let's try it together. It's very simple. Do you believe in the Lord? Do you believe in His Word? Oh, it's very easy to sing it then, isn't it? Come on, sing it with me. Ready? I believe in the Lord. I believe in His Word. I believe His love was sent from high above. I believe in the Lord. Jesus is the one who paid it all. Without Him there's no hope for me at all. The Father sent His Son, the victory is won. Jesus is the one who paid it all. Try it with me. Come on now. Jesus is the one who paid it all. Without Him there's no hope for me at all. The Father sent His Son, the victory is won. Jesus is the one who paid it all. I believe in the Lord. I believe in His Word. I believe His love was sent from high above. I believe in the Lord. The Holy Spirit came to take His place, to help His children win the daily race. Greater things than these shall you do in My name. The Holy Spirit came to take His place. Try it with me now. The Holy Spirit came to take His place, to help His children win the daily race. Greater things than these shall you do in My name. The Holy Spirit came to take His place. I believe in the Lord. I believe in His Word. I believe His love was sent from high above. I believe in the Lord.
Jesus is the one who paid it all. Without him there's no hope for me at all. The Father sent his Son, the victory is won. Jesus is the one who paid it all. I believe in the Lord. I believe in his word. I believe his love was sent from high above. I believe in the Lord. The Holy Spirit came to take his place, to help his children win the daily race. Greater things than these shall you do in my name. The Holy Spirit came to take his place. Now once more, I believe in the Lord. You'll stand up a minute. I believe in his word. I believe his love was sent from high above. I believe in the Lord. Let's do that verse just one more time before we sit down. Come on. I believe in the Lord. I believe in his word. I believe his love was sent from high above. I believe in the Lord.
Ah, you may be seated. Thank the Lord. One thing that I mentioned last night, and let me mention again, we're going to have to be open in our thinking to the unfolding revelation of God's truths. One thing that has blocked and stopped revival sweeps in the past is when people have become self-satisfied and self-contented and thinking that they had the whole truth, there was nothing else to be revealed, and that they had exhausted the depths of God's revelation, which is not likely, is it, when you get to think about it. Would you like to drain the ocean with a straw? That's about the way we're going to do when we're trying to drain God's Word of all the truth and all the revelation that's there. No matter how many years we live, no matter how much time we spend drinking at the fountain of living water, we will never exhaust the treasure house of God's Word, right?
Amen.
Now, many of us, if you've made any growth at all in your life, you've had to change a lot of your theological ideas. That's why you have a Southern Baptist preacher standing up in a Pentecostal meeting. And, you know, a lot of us have had to make a lot of changes. Most of you know I'm an ordained Southern Baptist preacher. They can't pull my papers because nobody but my church can do that, and they haven't done anything about it. Of course, my contention is if God didn't ordain you, you hadn't got anything anyway. Some man's paper is not going to help you any, but I still have them. So in case you hear somebody say they kicked me out, they didn't. I withdrew. But at any rate, the Hagwood Church was not kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention. We withdrew. And we haven't had any cause to regret it. But at any rate, many of us have had to change many of our theological persuasions. For example, I went away to Dallas Seminary instead of going to Fort Worth, primarily because I wanted to study the premillennial teaching of scriptures. And guess what? That's why I departed from the faith, you might say. And I stopped 30 miles short of Mecca. I didn't go on to Fort Worth. I went on, stopped at Dallas instead, and I went there to study for a year and a half. And I went there primarily because I wanted to study the teaching of the premillennial return of the Lord. And what a shock it was about 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, I guess it was. I never read anybody's book. I never particularly talked to anybody about it. I never even made a Bible study of it. But all of a sudden it just dawned on me that everything we had been doing in the deliverance ministry, God was raising up an army, and it wasn't an evacuation army. It wasn't something preparing for Dunkirk to be snatched out, and that's what I'd always thought, that you know, at the end times, when we got at the very end, the church, the faithful ones would be crowded right up against the wall, and the devil would just be coming full speed, and there wouldn't be much anybody could do about it. And then all of a sudden, just in the nick of time, as always, God would sweep down and Jesus was going to pick up the church and we'd say, whew, boy, we got out of there just in the nick of time, you know. And that's what I really believed, you know. And I preached that thing real good. And then all of a sudden, God, it just soaked in on me all of a sudden that what I had been doing for all the years I've been in deliverance was God had called me to raise up an army, a deliverance army. And that's what it was. And it was to arm people, but I wasn't arming them with the idea of a last-ditch fight. It was an army that was going to be an aggressive army that was going to take the offensive, go off the defensive and attack and to overcome the enemy. Now, I still think Jesus is coming one of these days, but I think instead when the Lord finally takes us out, I think it's going to be the devil that's going to say, whew, boy, I'm glad they're gone. Good Lord, what a mess. They like to run me crazy. They tore up everything. And I think I like that better, don't you? And I didn't change just because I like it better. I like it better because that's what God is doing. He's raising up an army to literally tear the devil's playhouse up.
Amen.
More than one occasion, I've dealt with demons and I've had a ruler bound and I was busy wrecking his house and coming back and forth and just tearing up the country. And, you know, if you go to wreck a house and you want to tear the roof off, but you don't have a ladder, you know what I do? I kick out the windows, knock off the walls, and rip out the partitions inside. I get at everything I can get at. I don't worry about the roof. It'll come down by itself eventually. And that's the way you do with demons. You get a big honcho you can't budge, just bind him up and bypass him and go to ripping out everything else. That's what we do. We tear out everything else. We tear out all that. One demon one afternoon, we've been working on him a while, and his ruler was, he said, "Whirly, whirly." I said, "What?" He said, "Are you just going to get every single one?" I said, "I hope so." He said, "You stupid fool." Said, "It took me 30 years to build up my kingdom in this fool." And said, "In this one afternoon," said, "you've wrecked nearly everything. There's hardly anything left." I said, "Good, good." And, you know, I have a wrecking crew. And we can call for angels to come in and to do tremendous things. And God is constantly arming us with more truth. As long as we don't stagnate, as long as we don't stop and say, "We've got it all. I've been delivered. I'm above deliverance now. I look down on you little people that need it." Did you ever run across some people like that? They're running around. They won't be long because they'll be knocked down by the devil. Because don't ever get to the place where you've arrived. If you're green, you can still grow. If you're ripe, all you can do is hang on the tree and rot. Stink up the orchard. Boy, you go into the orchard, and I'll tell you there's a strange smell around some folks. Spiritual B.O. That's because they have arrived. That's because they've gotten it all. That's because they are great. Admire my greatness, you little ones. My magnificence is on parade. They get up in pulpits and they strut and they posture. How ridiculous. Jesus said, if you want to be great, learn how to be the servant of all. There are not many who want to get out and wrinkle their clothes, roll around the floor with a kicking, screaming demon. We don't have that kind. Well, if you don't have that kind, you haven't got much. Because I'll guarantee you that kind is in abundance everywhere I've been. I hadn't failed to find it. I was over in St. Louis here a while back last year sometime, and I had Jezebel cornered. And, of course, that's always a lot of fun. I say, "Jezzy, this is your favorite preacher." He'll say, "You're not my favorite preacher. I hate your guts." I said, "Well, I never did care for your bunch either." But anyway, I was aggravating Jezebel. I was just pounding away. And you know the way they do, you get a big one cornered. Well, they have a certain amount of power, spiritual power. And they use this to hold their underlings in place and keep them in place and make them do what they tell them to. But when they're facing superior spiritual power, that's the believer armed with the name of Jesus, with angels coming in and legions hitting them, all-out attack and this aerial attack and everything else. And that's what was happening to Jezebel. He was in a bad thing. He was holding against me, you know. And every so often, I was just deliberately dropping things about Tartarus and the black flames and every horrible thing I could think of. I may have even sung my song. You know, we have a little song we sing to the demons now. Came from San Diego. The kids over there made it up in the deliverance group. The Tartarus is a horrible place, filled with shame and disgrace. You'll never see another face. Tartarus is a horrible place. You're going to go there. And then just keep going, you know, until the demon goes berserk. And it's real nice, you know. And you can also ask the Father to show him Tartarus, let it come up around him so he can get audio-visual, you know. And you'd be surprised how it breaks the morale. Anyway, I was aggravating Jezebel. He was holding, you know. And every so often, the little ones would get panicky, you know, and they go, I'd say, you little ones going to go with him if you stay. You know, then, and he'd, I said, what's the matter, Jesse? The rat's deserting the ship. He said, it's hard to get good help these days, Whirly. I think that's the only demon that I ever saw that had a sense of humor. That one was funny. But the demons are in trouble. They're in deep trouble. And it's because of a small but determined deliverance army that's gathering all over the nation. And this is a grassroots thing. It's not coming through the great ministries. They've already turned their nose up. They don't want it. They got the nose out of joint about it, you see. Forget it. We're doing nice things. No nasty septic tank pumpings. You know, that's what you're doing. When you're into deliverance, you're pumping septic tanks. Were you ever around where they pump a septic tank? Some of you are getting kind of sick now. You look a little sick. Well, you know, it makes God sick when he sees the sewer that's in us. That's a dirty job, but it must be done. And some of God's people have got to be willing to lower themselves, if that's what you call it, to do the work of Jesus. But Jesus didn't consider it lowering him. And while I'm fussing this morning, let me just drop something about this manifestation thing. You know, some people are so afraid of manifestation. Oh, we don't put up with that. We'll disturb the worship. Well, it doesn't disturb the worship at all. Demon screams out in anguish while we sing, and we just have a ball. We sing louder. Workers circle around, start dealing with the demon. Everybody else just sings, oh, isn't this great, you know. Even the demons are upset, you know. Some of these services, I'll tell you, if a demon screamed out in the average service, it'd paralyze it. They'd go, ah! But that's the way they did it in the early days. That's when it happened. And I don't see any use for why it shouldn't happen again.
Amen.
See, I prayed for years as a young Southern Baptist preacher for God to do it again. I didn't know what I was praying for. I'd probably backed off if I had any idea. Because I was nicer then than I am now. Had, you know, nicer concepts. Now I just think anything Jesus wants to do is fine. But you can knock all that manifestation stuff out, you know. You remember when Jesus came down off the mountain, Mount Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and the man had brought his little boy to the disciples, and they were deliverance workers, and they went to work. out. Didn't work. So they shifted relays, you know. They hit him in relays, and they had another team hit him, and they had another one. Finally, they just sat down and said, that one's got us buffalo. It didn't respond to any of their training at all. Anything they knew didn't work. And then Jesus came down. You can imagine what a chasing group they were sitting there. And the Father said, your disciples tried, but they couldn't get him. And Jesus said, well, bring him to me. Well, the minute he came in front of Jesus, he went into convulsions, fell down on the floor, and Jesus... Now, under the modern concept, Jesus said, now you stop that. We're not putting up with anything like that. You'll disturb the services. No, he went into convulsions. Jesus looked at him. Take him out in the back room so nobody can see him. We wouldn't want people to think things like this go on in our church. You know what Jesus did? He looked at him. He looked to his father and said, how long has he been like this? He wasn't disturbed at all. He didn't say stop. He just said, how long has he been like this? He said, since he was a child. Jesus said, well, we'll have to fix it. And he did. When the Gadarene came running up to him, you know, he fell at his feet, started screaming out. Jesus didn't say, now hush, hush, we'll not have any of that. We don't allow demons to talk. We don't converse with demons. He talked to him. Didn't bother him. A lot of this stuff that's going around is the lies of demons that good people have been convinced of. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm just saying they've listened to things they think are the Lord, but they haven't examined the Scripture. They haven't seen exactly what's what. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the fragmented soul. And as I said before, I'm just going to drop the precepts and the things on you. And it's going to take you a while probably for this to soak in. Some of you will grab it right away. With others, it's going to be like a bombshell, but hopefully it'll explode before too long, and you'll see this glorious truth, because it is a marvelous thing. It's another step forward. It's another dimension of deliverance. And God has opened it up. When we first got exposed to this, when Norman Parrish came to the workshop, well, it's been several workshops ago, a couple of years ago, I guess, and he dropped a bombshell in our lap and told us the witches could pull souls out of people. Well, that was pretty hard to handle, you know. And yet the man wasn't lying, and he gave us illustrations of where witches had actually done this in Guatemala. And they had, this gave them partial to complete control over people by pulling their souls out. And I wrestled around with that thing, and I thought, no, there's truth in here for us somehow or another. The thing that threw me, though, I was thinking in terms of taking the whole thing. And until I realized you could take a piece of it at a time and not take the whole thing, it didn't make sense. See, I mean, if you wipe out a person's soul completely, that's one thing. Let me go into this just a minute, though, for the sake of some. I don't know about here or in your area, but up in our place, every once in a while somebody says, you mean you think a Christian can have a demon? Now, you never heard that before, did you? And certainly not a spirit-filled, tongue-talking, prophesying. Why, they couldn't. How could they have a demon? The Bible says that there can't be any demon in there. Look chapter and verse, please. It doesn't say any such thing. Now, how can a Christian have a demon? Let me give you a little simple rundown that has helped many people to kind of see around this thing, at least get your handle on it. If you are convinced yourself, you still need something to answer to the people who ask you, why do you think a Christian can have a demon? You know that you're a three-part being, don't you? Body, soul, and spirit? Okay? Now then, when you were born again, when you got born again by receiving Jesus as your Savior, which part of you got saved? All right? Most of you know that your spirit got saved. Some of you look a little puzzled because this is a new idea to you. And you've been singing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. All these good songs about saving the soul. And that's all right. Those are valid, but they don't mean exactly what we always thought they did. And it is true that God will save your soul. But you can check it out very easily by a process of elimination. Did your body get saved when you were born again? No, your body still has some problems. It should be in better shape than it is when you got saved, but it's still having problems, okay? Now then, the body is controlled by the soul. And the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Let's check it off. When you got saved, did your mind get saved? Do you always think straight now that you got born again?
No.
You don't? Oh, dear. That's why we need to pray, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and other things like this that are pertaining to the mind, because it is a battleground. And although your mind should be in better shape than it was when you got saved, it's still in the process of reconstruction, okay? How about your will? Since you got saved, though, you always will to do the right thing, don't you? You make up your mind or will to do it. No, if you'll be honest, I think you'll find out, in spite of the fact, every once in a while you slip and you don't always will to do the right thing. So your will didn't get saved. Now then, how about your emotions, though? You're all right there. You never get scared, never get shook up, never get angry anymore, right? Never fly apart. Glenn, this is a bad bunch, you know. They're a mess. Mind, will, and emotions control the body, and those areas are still not as they ought to be, right? Now then, what part of you did get saved? That's your spirit. Now, where is the spirit? We have reason to believe it's somewhere at the base of your brain, top of your spinal cord. You say, where in thunder did you get that? Well, that's 3 Worley 5:14, and you don't have to believe that if you don't want to. But we just have reason to believe it's there, but it's not particularly important. But it's in your spirit, you see, that the Holy Spirit came. You remember you read in Corinthians, for by one Spirit are we all baptized in the one body? That isn't done with water, by the way. That's the Holy Spirit operation. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit put you in the body of Christ. Then Jesus took you and baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's a double deal. You got a double dip. That's right. And both of them you need. Now, anyway, in your spirit, then, is the place where the change took place. That's where that new man lives. that helps us with that difficult scripture over in 1 John, which says, the new man sinneth not. Well, he's in a sinless environment. He's in the Spirit. That's why you can pray out of your spirit with perfect praise and perfect prayer. That's the part of you that's absolutely scrubbed. That's where the Holy Spirit is. Now, in 2 Corinthians 1:22, jot these down if you want to, and Ephesians 1:13-14. 2 Corinthians 1:22 and Ephesians 1:13-14. These are parallel passages. They say basically the same thing. Pardon? 2 Corinthians 1:22. Write the numbers first. Ephesians 1:13-14. We're all funny. We remember names better than we do figures. So if you write the figures, it's a real cute little trick, and you can always get them down then. I used to get so disgusted when I was trying to take scripture references. By the time the preacher said the reference, by the time I had the abbreviation to the book, I thought, what chapter and verse was that? And then somebody mentioned, well, if you write the figures first, then you remember the book, and you know it's right. You jot the figures down and back up and put your abbreviation. All right. In those two scriptures, it says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, earnest is a legal term. Earnest came from the Roman law, passed into English common law, and is even in our laws today, so that when you go to buy a piece of property or anything that involves a considerable sum of money, you will sign a contract, and to bind that contract, you'll put down what's called the earnest money. Now, does anybody know what happens to the earnest money if you back out on the terms of the contract? You lose the earnest. Now, God, when He saved you, put down as the earnest, the guarantee He'd keep the terms of the contract, He put down His Holy Spirit. And He says, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our salvation. Now, how long will it last? Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, it'll last long enough to get the job done. Now, let me tell you from another side of the fence, and this, I think, if I recall correctly, happened right here in the front chair here. After we had moved into this, I was talking with an evil spirit and a man that was sitting right here. I think it was here at Lake Hamilton, if I remember right. And the demon said, just back off, Worley. He's not entitled to deliverance. You preach that deliverance is bread for the children. You're right. And he is lost, and he doesn't deserve it. He's not going to have any deliverance. You leave us alone. I said, well, he told me he was saved. He said, I don't care what he told you. He's lost. We're taking him to hell. I said, he told me to ask Jesus in his heart. He said, I don't care what he told you. I said, he's lost. And you can't get us out. We have a right to be here. I said, well, I still think you're lying. He said, no, I'm not. I said, okay. I said, you're in a good position. I said, you take a look across there and tell me what you see on his spirit. He said, no, I don't want to talk about that. Well, of course, I did. I got very interested then. And I pressed him against the wall, and I kept doing nasty things I've learned to do to demons to make them uncomfortable. And finally he said, all right, there's a seal there. Are you satisfied? I said, well, not quite. I said, I think there's some writing there. Now, this is what the Lord was telling me. I didn't even know where it came from. The Lord just said, ask him to read the writing. I didn't know there was writing on the seal. And I said, I think there's some writing on it, isn't there? He said, Worley, I told you I don't want to talk about that. I said, yeah, but I do. And so we just bored in, you know, and we went round and round for a while. And he said, all right. I said, what's the matter? Can't you read? You stupid? He said, no, I'm not stupid. Of course I can read. And then we went on, and he finally said, all right. It says sealed unto the day of redemption. But he said, he'll never enjoy a day of it, Worley, because every day we're going to tell him he's lost. And he said, now are you satisfied? He was so nice, he was always concerned about me being satisfied, you know. And I said, well, I want you to do one more thing for me before you leave. I said, I had a trip planned for him. I said, I want you to do one more thing. I said, I want you to reach across and touch the seal. And I wish you could have seen the reaction. The color drained out of the man's face, and he just started shaking all over, just shook almost off the chair. And that demon cursed me and called me some choice names I won't repeat, and he said, you blankety blank, you Worley, he said, you know we can't touch that seal. I said, yeah, I knew it, but there's some believers standing around here who didn't know it, and I want you to tell them. They all started praising the Lord, you know. That was nice to know there's something the demons couldn't get at. Now, you see, the demons can't touch it. They can't undo it. You don't even know where it is, so you can't get to it. And so why don't you concentrate on walking with the Lord and being what He wants you to be and let God tend to His business, you tend to yours. All right? Now, I said all that just as an introduction into the soul because the soul is that area, the mind, will, and emotions. And we had learned a long time ago that the soul, the will, could be bound. And many times when a person was caught in some kind of habit, drink, sex, or whatever, something, some enslaving habit, drugs, they could be convinced in their minds, they could honestly want to break loose, they could want to be free, they could hate what they're doing, they could hate the way they are, and yet they continually, periodically would break down and down the slide they'd go and they'd come out hating themselves, promise God, promise the family, I'll never do it again. But what happened? Their will was it just broke down. It didn't function. So we learned you could bind the spirits binding their will. And this would help them to get free or help them have a square shot at dealing with the demon that was oppressing them and tormenting them. Now this one goes even further than this, and this has been, I'll assure you, this has been lab tested. It really works. And it's a beautiful and a blessed thing when it takes place. And the changes are just phenomenal in the person. Now, as I said earlier, Norman Parris dropped this bombshell in our lap about the witches being able to take the souls out of people. That was pretty disturbing. I mean, I don't like for them to be able to do things we can't handle. Do you? That means we have to go scratching because there isn't anything they can do that we can't handle. We just don't know how to handle it. But it's in the Word. It's somewhere far, so we'll find it. I read a book called Psychic Surgeons of the Philippines, which is one of the most horrible things I've read in a long time. I cried when I was reading it. You know why? Because those people were so dedicated to demons, they could do miraculous supernatural works. Cut people open with their hands without anesthesia, without blood, without pain, take out tumors and all this and seal them up and everything with their hands. And you say, I don't believe that. Well, it happened. Done by demon power. Of course, the person is worse off later, and they get smeared and wiped out in 2 or 3 years, but they don't know that at the time. The thing that made me cry was I said, Lord, this is terrible. These awful demons have these people enslaved, and they are spending hours and hours to learn to yield to demons in order to be tools of the devil, and we are so lethargic and so lazy as Christians, we won't dedicate ourselves to learn how to go way beyond what they're doing. We don't have to cut them open with our hands. If we could pray with the power Jesus wants us to, we could speak those things and they would heal without any of that. And you see, we have the title deed to it. We just haven't examined it somehow or another. We're too lazy. We're not dedicated enough to finding God's truth. But you know, it does make you kind of poke you up a little bit. Well, anyway, when we found out the witches could do this, we wrestled around with the thing, and the thing that really made it break through was when it dawned on me, you didn't have to take the whole soul. That's what had me bothered. I mean, how could you exist as a person if you had your mind, will, and emotion all taken out? Then that just kind of leave a blank, you know, and that didn't make much sense. But when it dawned on me that you could take a piece of it now and a piece there, and you didn't have to take the whole thing. Now, you know, in the 23rd Psalm, there's a beautiful phrase that says, He restoreth my soul. How many of you ever heard that? Isn't that lovely? And you just said, oh, isn't that great? I don't have any idea what it means, but it's wonderful. Did you really know what it meant? Did you ever stop and meditate on what it meant? Didn't either. Just thought it was a wonderful thing that God restored my soul. I didn't know what it meant. It says, He restoreth my soul. Why? Because it needs restoring. Now, if you look up the word restore that's used there in the Hebrew, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, trace it back to the Hebrew, then you will find out that it means just what you thought it did. It means to bring back something that has been taken out and put it back in the place from which it was taken. That's what that word restore that's used in that particular passage means. All right. Now, there's a crucial scripture over in Psalms 7:2. 7th Psalm, 2nd verse. There are some more verses we're working on about Joseph's coat that may bear on this, but I'm not going to bring those in yet because we're still checking those out. But this is enough to get you started and get your nose in the Bible. If we can get people their nose in the Bible, hunting truth, God will show it to them. In the 7th Psalm, the 2nd verse, it says, "Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it or ripping it into pieces." There you are, shredding it. And notice when this is done, while there is none to deliver. Now let's read that again. "Lest he tear my soul, mind, will, and emotion, into pieces, rending or ripping it like a lion." Ripping it into pieces. Tearing it into shreds, literally. When is this done? While there is no one to deliver. Now don't overlook that last phrase, because that's critical. When does the devil start to fragment your soul? Very early. Now, when a child is born, or even when it's conceived, who is its spiritual protection? The mother, the father. Now, if the mother and father are knowledgeable Christians, how many of them know how to take precautions to keep that child's soul from being fragmented? I certainly didn't know this when I had small children. My parents knew nothing about it. Their pastors didn't teach them anything about it. And their pastors studied under men who also didn't know anything about it. And you can't give to others what you haven't received yourself, can you? So don't go placing blame. I'm just pointing out that every child was born vulnerable to this attack while there was no one to deliver. The parents, the pastor, who would have been the body of Christians to which those people go, that would be the natural cover and protection for that child. Now the devil goes to work to tear it like a lion, to rend it into pieces. Now how does he do this? You know, if I had a tooth broken off up here, about half of the front tooth broken off, I'd grin, you know, you'd say, "Oh, you got a tooth, your old snag there, you know, I can see." But suppose I went to the dentist and he capped that tooth with an artificial cap that was the same size as the piece that was gone, same color, then when I smiled, you wouldn't notice it. Because there's a hypocrite there. You know, a hypocrite's something that pretends it something it isn't. Well, that's a false tooth. It doesn't look like it. It looks like the real thing, see? But if you didn't know, you see, you wouldn't know there was a cap there. It's the same size, the same color. It fits exactly. The dentist put it where it fit, right in that place. When the devil takes out a piece of the mind, the will, and the emotions, when he does surgery on somebody, he puts a demonic entity in place of it that looks, fills that place. That's why you don't realize that your soul's been taken. Because there's something in there. You don't feel empty. Well, it's all there. I looked, you know, checked it out. I'm all here. I leave there. Yeah, I'm all right. See? It's all there. Now, the demonic entity will parrot. It's like a built-in tape recorder. If it's in the mind, for example, and it's a certain area where this fragmentation has occurred, say that your part of your mind was stolen away. Suppose you got under false teaching in college. Suppose you got off on some philosophy, some vain philosophy, some idiots or some theologians, otherwise known as, that went off denying the scriptures. And they had these lovely arguments and stuff that just spun your mind. Now, that would fragment your mind, and the devil would put in there a piece in there, and this little fragment would argue all these rational, logical arguments. And every time the subject comes up, you'd find you polyparroting these things because that's what you think. You've got a little recorder that's repeating the arguments. If you get into a false religious system, same thing happens. You get part of you replaced. If you get involved into illicit sex, your emotional self will be eroded away. Therefore, when you begin to react, you will react with this kind of an emotional response. Why? Because you've got a hypocrite in there. Not what God purposed for you to have, but a demonic entity that has been carefully designed to slide into that place, and if possible, to deceive even you so you don't know that's what it is. And you say, well, I've always been this way. Why? Because while there was none to deliver, the enemy went in, broke off a piece, took it out, and put it in. Okay? Some of you are looking like you're beginning to see a spook somewhere. You're beginning to say, ooh, you know. I hope this is opening up a new vista for you. Don't take it just because I'm saying it, but check it out and see. Because it's a stupendous thing. And we haven't even begun to plumb the depth of it. I'm just giving you just the little beginning formulas that we've run into that work. And there's much, much more. This whole thing is just exploding right now across the country. And we have workers everywhere who are moving into this area, and they're finding even more things. They're firing back, had you found out this? Hey, you know, if you try this, look what happens here. So we're just beginning to put this thing all together. Now, why did the devil work so hard to get at your soul, your mind, will, and emotions? Why would he fool around with that? First of all, it controls your body. All right? Now, if in Deuteronomy 6:5, you better jot these down because we're not going to probably have time to turn to them, but I want you to jot them down at least. Deuteronomy 6:5, so you can check them later, and Luke 10:27. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says we should love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. And in Luke 10:27, Jesus repeats this, calling it the first and the great commandment. Okay? He paraphrases and quotes from Deuteronomy 6, 5 in Luke 10:27. Now, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, will, and emotions, soul. Now, answer me this. If you only had half your soul, if you loved the Lord with all the soul that you had, how much could you love the Lord? Only half of what you're capable of. If you lost three-quarters of your soul to the devil, while there was none to deliver, and the Lord only knows there's nobody to deliver these days, is there? But there's a growing army, thank God. It's reversing. But anyway, if you had only three-quarters of your soul, you'd only have one-fourth of your soul. When you did your best, when you stretched out as far as you could go to love the Lord, to obey this, and doing your very full throttle, you'd only go one-fourth of what God designed you to do. Do you see that the devil is robbing God of his just due, which is for his creature to love him with all their soul? God created us with the capacity to love him. How do you love him? With your mind, your will, and your emotions. And this will throw your body in the gear too. Now, what a dirty trick. You'd expect something like that out of the devil, wouldn't you? He is robbing God by crippling people in their souls while there's none to deliver. Do you see why the deliverance message is so critical? It's not just optional. It's just not some little religious sideline. It's absolutely mainline. It's the diesel locomotive that'll pull the whole train, because it's the thing that's going to get things back in the order they need to be so that people can go all out. You know, how many sermons do you ever hear? Give your all to the Lord. And you came and you wept and cried, yes, Lord, it's all here, all one-fourth of it. And you were so frustrated because you felt, you know, I'm going as far as I can, but, there has to be more. Did you ever feel that way?
Yes.
I mean, when you gave all that you knew how to give, you felt a check. This is why. While there was none to deliver, the enemy came in and he just helped himself. He just nibbled here, nibbled there. My. Aren't you getting a little mad at him? Well, let's get mad now enough to do something about it. Let's arm ourselves with truth so that something can be done. Does this thing work, restoring the soul? Oh, my, yes. I was over in New York about 3 weeks ago, I think it was, and up in upper state New York, and I was with a young man, and he's one of these, I call them the sponges, you know. They didn't miss anything. Everything that came along, they absorbed, you know. Everything brushed up into it, and they got it, you know. Bless his heart, he was a mess. Just a real delight to work with, you know. It's like shooting a tree full of blackbirds you couldn't miss. Just bang, bang, just fire at will. And birds would just bang, they'd be falling out of the tree, you know. But he was getting a tremendous lot of help, and praise the Lord for it. And then we got to a place, and the Lord said he needs his soul restored. He'd been off into drugs, into sex, and a whole bunch of stuff. And so I said, okay, son, we're going to restore your soul. And so I started in sending angels out on hunting expeditions. They were going out and looking for pieces of their soul. And they started bringing them back, and he just started trembling and trembling. And when it was over, he sat back, and tears were streaming down his face. And he said, oh. I said, what's the matter? Are you hurting? He said, no. He just said, how can I tell you what's happened? Well, then I got excited. I want to know what was happening. You know, it must have been awful good. He couldn't even put it in words, you know. And finally, he got it out. He was tears streaming down his face. He said, how can I tell you how it was? He said, it was like I was cut up in like a pieces of pie, cut up in wedges, you know, and all of them taken away. And said, when you sent those angels out, said every batch of them that came in, said it was like a piece of that pie slid in. Boom, boom, boom. Said, I feel all together. Ooh, my. Ooh. He was getting excited, you know. There was just something that happened inside of that boy. I didn't see it. I didn't feel it, but boy, he did. And I think he was changed for the better and strengthened to walk with Jesus and to hold the ground that God had given him and delivered. Thank God. Isn't that important? My oldest daughter recently, she had some bad experiences. She was like a lot of other girls. She decided, you know, she was being cheated, and she ran out and did this, that, and the other, and she picked up a lot of bad things. Well, she's come back to the Lord, thank God. And she came to me the other day, and she said, Dad, you know, I've been praying with people and been getting prayer at the church a lot recent months. And she said, I kept hearing them talking about restoring the soul and everything. I thought, well, you know, I probably need some of that too. So she went to one of the girls there in the church, and she said, Laura, I want you to pray for me. I probably need some of my soul restored, you know. Because she said she noticed that a lot of times when she would be with people, like Christian people, they'd be having good fellowship and having a good time, and yet she felt a distance between her and those people. Oh, she was involved in it, but inside she didn't feel like she was really there. There was just, she felt like this instead of being up real close like everybody else was feeling. And she said, I probably need my soul restored. So Laurie said, okay. So she went to work on her. And she said, Dad, I was so disappointed. So this happened Sunday. Now, she's telling me this on Wednesday afterwards. She said, I was really disappointed, Dad, because I couldn't feel anything. Nothing seemed to happen. I thought, well, gee whiz, I thought sure that would make things different. But she said, the other night, said Mike and I were over with some Christian friends, and so we were just having good fellowship and fun and everything, and said, suddenly I realized, I don't have that wall anymore. She said, she said, I got so excited. Said, it did work. Said that part of me was restored, and said, oh, I've just been thanking God for it ever since. But see, it happened so quiet that she didn't know it until she suddenly realized that some of the barriers were gone. So it can happen where you can shake all over, or it can happen so quietly you'll scarcely know it's happened. But it doesn't matter as long as it happens. Amen? It's like deliverance, whether they scream and swing off the rafters, or whether they just quietly come out. Just as long as you get the change, that's what we're looking for. Amen? Let me run through some things right quickly. In Luke 1:46, Mary, after she got that announcement from the Lord about the coming of the Lord, Mary cried out and said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And how are you going to magnify the Lord when you don't have part of it? The devil's cheating God, cheating you. Now, in Proverbs 6, 32 and 33. Now remember, there are many more scriptures than I'm giving you. I'm just going to give you a cross section to give you an idea of how scripturally founded this whole thing is. Proverbs 6, 32, 33. Whoso commits adultery with woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. In other words, in adultery, in sexual misadventures, nobody escapes because you get a destruction in your soul. The devil fragments mind, will, and emotions, takes it away, puts a demonic entity in its place. Now, this is why we have such a soft attitude in some leaders toward breaking up of homes and things. You think it through, you'll see the pattern. This is why it's all right to divorce your wife and put her away because she's in the way of your great ministry, and this other dear man's wife, she is so gung-ho, and you can marry her and go on. or some of the others who've left their homes, broke up their homes. His husband got in the way of her ministry, so she had to leave him. And might have helped her to get under cover of her husband. Can't tell. I tell you, people, we're living in dangerous days. He said, we're living in a new day. That's newer than any day I want to live in. That's too new for me, frankly. But you find people who are soft on moral issues, usually somewhere their soul's been fragmented. And their mind has been twisted so that it sees through a different kind of glasses. The Bible still says what it says, doesn't it?
Right.
All right. So sex will fragment the soul. That's what I want you to see. Wrong kind of sex will fragment the soul. All right, in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, your soul can be imparted to somebody. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul is writing to them and said, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. It's possible to impart mind, will, and emotions to other people. Now, you can see that Paul was doing it for a good thing. He was strengthening that church by pouring part of his soul into them. You can immediately see the devil would flip it, and that those involved in the occult and deep sin and other practices contrary to God would also, by bringing them into close contact, could pour their souls in for evil. Dr. Haggard will probably tell you about a case where they were dealing with a woman who had been a prostitute for the mafia for several years. That woman was in 4 solid hours of deliverance with the souls of men she'd committed sin coming out of her. I mean, violent manifestation for over 4 hours, and they had to stop because the time ran out. They weren't through. And all that was coming out was the souls of various men that she had committed sexual sin with as a prostitute for the mafia. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? That's kind of shaking, isn't it? Yes, sir?
You were there,
Harmon. I'd forgotten where it was. In Houston. Okay. But isn't it wonderful that those things can be thrown out? My. Just think. Where has there been hope or help before? God is unveiling this. Deliverance is the step into that arena of power that everybody's been talking about and nobody had. And we don't have it yet, but we see a glimmer of it off in the distance. I mean, at least we're getting ready for it. And I've preached for years, you know, that God doesn't need anybody to improve on his program. He just needs somebody to fit his program. He doesn't need anybody to write his program up. He's got it written. He doesn't need anybody to lead it. He'll lead it. He'll be just like when Joshua was laying on his face at the River Jordan. He'll come and say, I'm the captain of the host. You don't have to worry about the plans. I'll take care of it. You just follow me. That's all he wants, his followers. He just wants pipes, not water. The well hasn't run dry since he talked to the Samaritan woman. He told her about it. Said it never run dry. It hadn't run dry since, people. There are a lot of people trying to be the water. But you know about pipes and water, don't you? If you get a drink of water here, and it's clear and sparkling, you say, my, what a good well of water. You don't even notice the pipes, do you? But on the other hand, if there's rust in it, if it has a funny taste, you say, ooh, there's something wrong with those old pipes. You don't even notice the pipes unless there's something funny about the water. Our business is to be clean, empty pipes. God doesn't need any lone rangers to tell people or tell him what to do. He's already got his program mapped. He just needs pipes to carry the water. And the water will do the work, won't it? Don't you believe that? Isn't that encouraging? Then you don't have to have all these special things. You can just be plain you. And if you're willing to be a servant, God will use you, because he hadn't gotten any like that. You want to get into ministry? Tell God you want to be a servant. Most people want to be a leader. Did you know that? I remember one time there was a college that was, at that time they had more applications for admission than they could. It was a girls' college at that time, several years ago. And it was a very exclusive school, and they had more applications than they could process. I mean, they had 3 times as many applicants as they could take. So they were very selective. And one girl they took in, and she came in, and she was kind of surprised they picked her, you know. And she came in, and she said, I was really kind of surprised you picked me. She said, He said, oh, no. He said, you were the first one we chose. He said, when we told, when we had a question on there, what would you like to be? He said, everybody else wanted to be a leader. You said you'd just be content to be a good follower and a good worker. He said, I wanted to see you right away. You were on top of the list. Everybody else wanted to be the top. You were willing to just be a worker. Did you know that God's got a lot of people running around hollering, I want to be the honcho? But he hadn't got many who said, I'll get down and do the nitty-gritty and work. If you are willing to work, if you're willing to do the things nobody else wants to do, if you can see it's connected with the glory of God and serving Jesus, then God will use you. When I was in college, I don't sing well, I sing loud. Everybody can hear me. And I don't know any music. I sing by letter, you know, just open up and let her fly. Those notes look like little boys climbing through a fence to me. And I have to do it all by ear. Well, when I was in college, I like to sing for myself. I sang in the shower to myself all the time. But I never thought about singing for the Lord because I thought that was reserved for music majors and people who had trained voices and read music and all that, you know. Guess what I found out? A young preacher in college. They were always needing a song leader because all the preachers wanted to preach. They didn't want to sing. And then I found out that if you just sang and you were anxious to get the people to sing, that I could sing circles around some of those that were trained. So I did more singing than I did preaching coming up, and I was perfectly content. I'd usually lead I'd lead almost as many to the Lord after the services and those evangelistic meetings we were having as it came during the services. Because I'd always spot one every night and I'd get him. Somebody under conviction, I'd zip out the side and I'd catch him. Out to my car, we'd sit down, and next thing you know, got him. Go fishing. It's a real good time to go fishing, you know. Right? There's always people there that didn't come that were under conviction. I'd always ask the Lord to give me at least one a night, and he did. 10-day meeting, that's 10, you know. And we'd have that many or more come during the services, get saved, so we had a good time. But I found out if you don't care, if you're not up there, you see, the motto of most Christians is, he that tooteth not his own horn, the same shall not be tooted. And so they toot around all the time. They have a big sign around their neck, notice me, I am important. And they go around tooting all the time, toot, toot, here I am. And they tell God, ta-da, here I am. And they think God's so fortunate to have them on his team, you know. My lands, we're fortunate to be on his team. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the job that God has undertaken for himself? I feel sorry for him sometimes. Have you ever felt sorry for God? When I think about the job he's undertaken for himself, he really likes our job. You know what he's undertaken? I look out here and see you folks. Oh, my. Lord, I feel sorry for you. You know what his project is? To conform us into the image of his dear son. Wow! You talk about really wanting a hard job. That's it, isn't it? But that's what he wants to do. Isn't that great? Now, you say, well, I'm still worried about the witches. I don't believe they can do that. Check 13th chapter of Ezekiel. They sure can. Last half of Ezekiel 13. It talks about the pillars and the amulets. The pillars are amulets that the witches are making. And the offerings they're making to demon gods, witchcraft, casting spells. And it says they are hunting the souls of the righteous to make them fly. So you know what I did? I checked it out. I thought, well, now maybe when they translated it, it didn't mean just to, that's pretty wild, you know. Pretty far out, you know. Think about hunting the souls to make them fly. That means they go through the air, doesn't it? Of course, I knew. I'd read Mel Terry's book, Gentle Breeze of Jesus. He talked about witches changing themselves into white owls and going and cutting people open and take a piece of their liver out and fly back. But, you know, that's over in Indonesia. You don't have anything like that over here, maybe. But anyway, these witches, that's exactly what it means. That fly means to go through the air. To hunt the souls, mind, will, emotions, of who? The righteous. Don't think that Christians are immune. They're special targets. We have protection, wonderful protection, but we must accept it. Now, did Jesus die for everybody in the world? Then everybody's saved. But you said he died for everybody. Who is saved? Those who accept his provision. Right? We have provision and protection from every curse, from every move of the enemy. But who receives that blessing and that benefit? Those who reach out for it. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is for every believer, isn't it? But a lot of believers don't have it. Why? They haven't reached out to receive it, right? That doesn't make it invalid. It just shows us that many of the things of God are available, but only those who reach out for it receive it. Same thing about deliverance. Is deliverance a valid thing? But everybody's not delivered. Most people are blocked by the fact, I don't have any demons. I just have these problems. But if I go to a psychiatrist at $50 an hour, he'll tell me to just make the best of it and pay the check to the receptionist as I go out. Won't do any good, but you'll know you've been there because you won't have any money left. Right? Oh, listen. It's so sad, the substitutes people are turning to when God has really given us all things freely. Let's look a little further. This last half of Ezekiel 13 will clue you in to how the witches work. Now, God is against that. So we're on strong Bible ground to claim protection and to cancel out the curses and all of this. But we must do it in order to destroy the legal foundation on which they operate. All right, in Acts 15:24, the soul can be subverted by words. We have to be careful what we listen to. A lot of people have been twisted out of shape by listening to the wrong radio, television, and speakers. And I'm talking about religious things, not just those things in the world. Of course, we'll do that too. But even in religious circles, there's a lot of heresy running around. Paul says, certain went out from us who have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. Now, what they had done, they had come in with legalism and bound the people in legalistic bondage. After Paul had gone through and established the church, put it on the rock, Christ Jesus, got it moving in the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, moving in the gifts, these who came from the same group, from Jerusalem, came in behind him, teaching, oh yes, but you've got to keep the law. Oh yes, but you've got to do this. Oh yes, but... And they put them in all kinds of legalistic bondage. And they troubled them with words, and they subverted their souls. So your soul can be subverted by words. Be careful. I don't want you to live in panic now or fear. But we ought to get some caution, some good old-fashioned caution about what we subject ourselves to. We are very suggestible people, and we've got to weigh and consider. We need to get exposed to the Word of God so that we'll be able to tell the difference. You know, if you are a student of the Word of God, there are some things you will not bite on when it comes through. For example, if I looked at this man's foot and I said, your foot's not a yard long. Well, he could say, how dare you, don't you judge my foot? How can you say my foot's not 3 foot long? The very idea. Well, you see, in my mind, I have a mental picture of a yardstick. His foot is so far short of being 3 foot long, I don't even have to go get the yardstick to be sure in my own mind that his foot... Now, if his foot was, 28 inches long, I might have to go get the yardstick to be sure. I don't think it's quite that long. But I might have to get the yardstick laid alongside it. But some things are so far off, you can just glance at them, oh, that's no good. You see, the Scriptures, if you have a backlog of Scripture, you build up a bank in the back that automatically checks things. And it can say, that's off the wall, That's no way. And then other things, they say, well, that sounds all right, but I better check it by the yardstick. Don't be afraid to check it by the yardstick. That's how you get stronger. If it's right, it'll strengthen you. If it's wrong, you'll say, ha, 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 ha. Boy, that would be easy to go off the deep end on that, but that's not what it says. We've got to stay close to our rule stick, the Word of God. And now some people, they get off on voices. Oh, my lands, the voices, I just tell them all kinds of neat things. I was over in Harlan's place, and a man who hears voices came over. The Lord had sent him right over there to tell me some things. After he told me a while, I showed him the door. I didn't want to, I thought I'd heard what he had came to say. And he said, well, the Lord told me. I said, well, the Lord told me to let you go on out. Now, you've done your duty. Goodbye. And I said, when you come to the insane asylum, let me know. You're heading right there. Schizophrenic is all, get out. You know, I'm not going to get disturbed with somebody like that because they're hearing voices. He's so demonized. His home is shattered. His business is shattered. He's just a wreck going somewhere to happen. And I didn't want him to happen on my doorstep. You know. I mean, he wasn't wanting help. And these are the kind that go around. I was in another area recently. And there's a woman there. And bless her heart, her calling from the Lord is to go around and instruct the pastors. Well, you can imagine she's not too well received. She usually gets one audience with each pastor, I understand. She has a pretty good-sized place, so she hadn't made the rounds yet, but she's working around, you know. She always has this, the Lord sent her to tell them. She prays and fasts. Well, ta-ta. Did you know that fasting is to open you to the spirit world? That's the primary purpose of it? Did you know there are two stations broadcasting in the spirit world? And did you know without the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you won't know which one's which? You can be subverted with words coming out of the wrong broadcasting system. That's where a lot of these people get off. You know, I run across them all the time. Now, oh, so and so and so and so. I said, but that's not scriptural. Oh. But the Lord spoke to me when I was on a fast. Well, I mean, that's ex cathedra. That's like the Pope saying it, for crying out loud. That makes it right, regardless. I mean, that's supposed to wipe out all opposition. You see, I was fasting when it happened. Well, they were listening to the wrong station. They foolishly thought that if they went on a fast, then God would speak to them. Everything they said would be from the Lord. You hear them running around saying, well, the way to hear from God, you know, you just pray, and then the first thing comes in your mind, that's God. Ooh-wee. That's the quickest way to the loony bin, spiritually. I mean, you're already on the dump heap. You're not heading there. You're there. Why, the devil finds out you're leaning on that, he'll break his neck to get there with a message. Mm-hmm. And you won't know the difference. Get into the Word of God. Be willing to go God's way. And be willing to be a servant. Don't have to be the top honcho. You'd be surprised how many honchos we got running around. The Lone Ranger, with a cloud of dust and a hearty howl of silver, off into the distance they go. They have to keep moving because nobody wants them around. You know, pretty soon everybody finds out what they are and they have to keep going. Well, the Lord's leading me here. The Lord's leading me there. Not the Lord at all. They just have to keep moving. Their path follows them. My. Whatever happened to following the Lord and being where you're supposed to be? The reason a lot of these people are on the trail is because they couldn't pass the church if their life depended on it. They'd have to live with their mistakes. That's what a pastor has to do. Do you know that? When you make mistakes, and then you don't ride off into the dust and let somebody else work them out. They're staring you right in the face. So don't worry too much about it. Oh, I couldn't stand pastoring. The Lord is thrusting me into evangelism. Every so-called evangelist needs about 10 years in the pastorate over at Possum Trot, where they run off every other preacher, so he can learn how to handle things, how to walk with God and be a blessing. Well, I don't want to get all fussing about that. In 2 Peter 2:14, the soul can be beguiled, have a spell cast on it. It says that the false teachers come through beguiling unstable souls. Instability will draw this. And then the 1 Peter 1:22, thank God, it talks about we can purify our souls. Isn't that great? Mind, will, and emotions can be purified. That's 1 Peter 1:22. And when you purify your souls, you do it by obeying the truth through the Spirit. That will purify your soul. And it will produce the unfeigned love of the brethren. That's what he says. Now, that'll just get you started on the fragmented soul. That won't answer all your questions. Hopefully it'll raise more than it answers. But how do you restore the soul? Well, again, loosing the spirits of God, Father, send angels to go and bring back the parts. Now, we found out, I just gave you a cross-reference in the scriptures, we have found out that, for instance, the Roman Catholic Church fragments itself. It runs by black witchcraft. All the sacramental system is that way. I'm sure that many of the other churches are involved in some of the same things. The Mormon Church does the same thing. Any kind of charismatic witchcraft you've been involved in, you've heard of charismatic fortune telling, haven't you? Reading your social security number in your pocket, telling your birthday and everything. We got so-called charismatic preachers running around doing that. And I even heard the other day about one fellow I used to know years ago, and he can even bend a nail looking at it right in front of the congregation. He thinks that's from God. My, my, my. Well, anyhow, if you've been involved in any of that sort of thing, you see, these types of things fragment the soul. Sex can fragment the soul. Drinking, drugs. And as a matter of fact, when we got through stirring the pot all up, what emerged was anything that you idolize is given the power to fragment your soul to a certain degree. It may not do a great deal of damage, but it'll do some of it. It may not get it all, it'll get part of it, you see. The mind, will, and emotions. But we need all of our soul because we are commanded to love the Lord with all our soul. We need all our soul to magnify the Lord. And doesn't it kind of aggravate you that the devil slipped up while there was none to deliver and stole away part of yours? Well, now we can pray the Father will send the angels to go and hunt up the parts of our soul that are missing. Well, you have authority to do that as a believer. No big secret, no big mystery. You have as much authority as I do. I'm a believer, you're a believer. What's different about them? So you can ask the Father to send those angels to go find those fragments, bring them back, put them in place, and kick out the demonic entity that was put in place of it. Now, when that starts happening, that's when the changes begin to go. Some may be a little more difficult to dislodge than others. You may need some help with those. But basically, every believer has this authority. This will get you started. And happy hunting. You can do this for yourself. You can do it for your children. You can do it for your friends. And I tell you, it's opened up a whole new vista. And for people whose soul has been so badly fragmented, some have had more damage done. Here again comes in the idea of godly heritage. What a blessing to have a godly heritage. You say, well, I didn't have one. Well, give your kids one. If you didn't have it, don't waste your time wringing your hands and crying because you didn't get a good start. Be thankful that God's bringing you into a new day where at least any descendants of yours will have a different and more beneficial start. You can at least give them what you didn't have. We're interested to notice what's going to happen in our church to the kids who are growing up because they're coming up in a different atmosphere than any of us came up in. And many of their parents came out of backgrounds that were zilch, zero. And but they are giving their kids a new start. Those kids were prayed for before they were conceived. And in our church, when a gal becomes pregnant, that's a signal for her and her husband to hit the front every time to pray and get every single spirit, break every curse, have it probed and reprobed to get everything out of there and give that baby absolute best chance. And we have had some of the most remarkable children born. Sometimes they'd have one child before they came into deliverance, and then the next one was born after they'd been through deliverance and the child had been prayed for. There's no comparison in the way the child was born or anything. It was all different, totally different. And what a wonderful thing it is to see a new generation coming up with a godly heritage, with spiritual heritage. It's worth it, people. It's worth it. And you say, well, I'm not going to have any kids. Well, you can pray for those who will. You can have a part in establishing this. America certainly needs it, right? Yes. Amen? I believe it's worthwhile. Let me mention this. We didn't think to mention it last night, and you never know. In a crowd this size, it could be there's somebody here who's never received Jesus as your Savior. It's always possible somebody might come in. Let me just mention here, it could be a boy, a girl, a man, a woman, a young person. Let me just mention this. If you've never asked Jesus to come in your heart, or you're not sure that you have, you have uncertainty in your heart, nothing to be ashamed of. But let me mention this to you. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, any woman, boy or girl, hear my voice and open the door, he said, I will come in." Now, if you've never asked him to come in, wouldn't you like to? You could pray something like this, "Lord Jesus, if I've never really asked you in my heart before, I'm asking you here and now, come into my heart and save me from all my sins." Now, if he hasn't come in, he'll come in. If he's already there, he'll tell you why you're troubled. You say, "Well, supposing I do that, though, and nothing really changes, what do I do then?" Well, you come tell me or Glenn, one of these workers around here, "I need to talk to somebody about salvation." Someone will sit down with the Word of God, find out where the problem area you have is, and go from there. Get your faith fixed firmly on the Word of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. Brother Glenn, do you have any word for the folks? You want to dismiss them for dinner? Or you have some
prayer you want to pray about the soul or anything?
We can throw out a general net and see if we can hook anything. Never hurt. Yeah, not out. Let's stand up and stretch a little bit, you. Okay. Let me see if I can see what I can remember. All right, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come against you from the power of the third heaven. I bind you, your principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, world rulers, kings, and princes over this place. And I bind every spirit in this place and in the people. You are bound in the mighty name of Jesus. You're not to interfere with anything that's going on. Now, in Jesus' mighty name, Father, I ask you to send out angels. You see the people here. Many of them have had various kinds of experiences in the past. They've been delivered out of many things. And praise your name for the blood and what it's done. But we realize, Lord, that while no one was there to deliver, the enemy crept in and has fragmented the soul of the people that are present here. So in Jesus' name, send legions of angels now to go to wherever the parts of their souls have been scattered or stored or are bound with curses. Break all the curses. And in the name of Jesus, all the spirits, all the parts of the soul that were taken out by sex, in the name of Jesus, angels, go and get them and bring them back and put them in place. And throw out the demonic entities right now in Jesus' name. Restore that part of their soul. We claim the restoration of the soul. In Jesus' name, those parts of the soul that were stolen away by religious systems and curses and other things that were put upon them. In Jesus' name, let those things be, those fragments be brought back to the mind, will, and emotions and put in place and get rid of those demonic entities. Out they go in Jesus' name. Take them away. In Jesus' name. Those things that were fragmented by subverting words and by witchcraft, by drugs, angels, go and get the parts and bring them back in Jesus' name. The parts of the soul, emotions, were shattered by divorce, broken homes, miserable situations in the person. Go, Father, have the angels go, Father, in Jesus' name, to find the fragments of the emotions, the mind, the will, bring them back and put them in place. And throw out the demonic entities now in Jesus' name. Folks, breathe out all those demonic entities now in Jesus' name. Let them go in Jesus' name. Loose them. Loose them. Now, angels, restore in Jesus' name. Put the restoration back the way it belongs to be in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.